It's exciting. If you remember last year, we did not gather in person. We were virtually gathering last year, but this year, praise be to God, we are actually meeting here. This is the way we're created. Yeah, that's a huge praise. This is the way we're made. Embodied, the people of God, seeing one another, smiling, encouraging one another, serving one another, greeting one another. This is what we are made to do. And I'm so glad to see that you know the importance of doing those things. So it's an awesome day to celebrate with you. If you are here and you're ready to go, man, would you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1? Meet me there. And that is going to be the driver for everything that I say today. This church here is not about me and a personal platform that I get to tell you about how awesome what I want to do and my hobby horses. And then here's a passage that tells you, supports everything I just said. That's not our church. We're a Bible-believing church. And everything that comes out of me today will flow from the power of 1 Peter 3 through 5. So if you're there, awesome. If you're not, the text will be up on the screen in a minute. But I think you would all agree with this statement, that there are moments or events in our life that happen that change our lives forever. Absolutely. There's some moments in your life like mine. I think some of those big milestones in my life are things like getting married. I think about moments of a positive pregnancy test. I mean, it's like, oh, like you know from that moment forward, your life is going to be drastically different. I think about having children. Those are major moments. You're in the hospital room and it's just two of you and all of a sudden something pops out and there's three in the room and there's a new life in the room. And from those moments, our lives are drastically changed. I think about my life after I got married and had kids. And by say I had kids, I really mean Callie had kids. I kind of helped there. But I think about how my life drastically changed from those moments. I started to have to hide my little Debbies in the house. The kids, the little crumb snatchers would come around. So that changed me a little bit. I started to enjoy things that I never thought that I would do, like going to Lowe's. I mean, like I love going to Lowe's now. It's just a thing that changes in your life after you're a father and all those things. I think about moments in my life where, like I used to, before I was a father, I used to make fun of you for driving a minivan, and then I became a father, and now I wanted a minivan. Like, things begin to happen in my life that I never thought that changed my life for the better. I think about other moments in my life. 7 years ago, when I became the pastor at Life Point Stewart's Creek, my life and my family's life have never been the same since. My nights get a little bit longer. I don't sleep as heavy as I used to. My hair is a little bit grayer than it used to be, if you know you're a part of our church here. My medicine cabinet is a little more full than it used to be. But by the grace of God, my love for you has grown and my joy has never been fuller than it ever has been before. Those moments in my life changed my life for the better. But today we're here to talk about another moment, another event that simply all other moments and events in our life pale in comparison to this one, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The one single moment, the one single event that changed human history forever for everyone. For everyone. Over 2,000 years ago on what we called Good Friday, Jesus Christ, our reigning king, died, bled out on a bloody cross, giving his blood and his life as a payment for our sin. But we know the story didn't end there, right? We know he was buried in a borrowed grave. Reason it was a borrowed grave is because he wasn't going to be there very long. He wouldn't need it because on Sunday morning, he did what no other human had ever done in the history of the world. He left the tomb and the world stunned. Death defeated, the grave undone, the devil defanged. This one single event that happened in human history is unmatched and it changes everything. That's what we're going to be talking about today, how this resurrection changes everything. Without the resurrection, the Bible, Christianity, all of it is just a good story, but it is not a great savior. Today, because Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we don't come to memorialize a great man. We come to worship a living, resurrected, risen king. That's our celebration today. That is our hope. But if we're being honest with one another, I think many times we are guilty as Christians of only peeking in the empty tomb on Sunday, Easter morning. Once we go back to our lives and we pack up the pastels and the Cadbury eggs are all gone, we kind of roll the stone back over the empty tomb and just kind of go back to our normative life. I think many times for us, we walk through a very nostalgic holiday. And we come in and we're like, I've done this before. It's Easter. It's what we do. And so I think if we're honest, I think that happens sometimes. So what I've been hoping and praying for you today and for me as well is that we would take the cord of our lives and plug them into this 2,000 years ago, 100,000 volt resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And it gives us a new power, a new zeal that we have not experienced, some ever in your entire life. And for others, we need a renewed passion and a renewed zeal for the resurrection. So I think Peter's going to do that today, not me. I think his text is going to help us do that. I think our hope is, once again, that we would see that the resurrection is not just something we celebrate on Easter Sunday, but it is something that changes everything in our lives. So let me pray, and then we'll understand by going to God's word. All right, so let me pray for us. Father, we love you, and we adore you for what you did on the cross. Your son, Jesus Christ, bled, died, absorbing your righteous wrath against our sin. It was our sin that held him on the cross. It should have been us, but it was your one and only perfect son instead. God, thank you for the cross, the death of Jesus. It paid our penalty. But praise be to you, God. The story did not end there. Jesus Christ resurrected today. Help us to see and understand the depths, the wonder, the treasure that the resurrection is. Not just a story to be remembered today, but a truth that should penetrate every single fiber of our lives. God, we love you. So today, as you use me, an imperfect mouthpiece for your word, I pray for the invisibility of me and the visibility of your son, Jesus Christ. If only we could leave here today seeing Jesus, our greatest hope, our greatest need. By your grace, let us do that today. In your name, for your fame, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to look at this text in 1 Peter. So let me do some context. One of the things we do at our church is before we just kind of dive in a text, we want to see what's happening around, see what this letter is all about here. It really helps us set up a stage for the words Peter has today. This book or this letter is from the Apostle Peter. Peter is writing this letter 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And according to verse 1 and 2 in 1 Peter chapter 1, he is writing this letter to elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. These are Christians who've been dispersed throughout Asia Minor. Elect exiles means this, in fact, thing, that God chose these Christians and he chose the place that they were at in Asia Minor, in a very anti-Christian world. He has them right where they're supposed to be. And what we understand here, he's writing to troubled Christians because they are being assaulted for their religious beliefs, for their beliefs about Jesus, for their beliefs about the Bible. And they're troubled because they're facing all kind of opposition. The rest of the First Peter tells us some of the things that they were facing. Listen to these things and see if they are not intimately familiar to us today. Some of these Christians were facing overbearing bosses. Some of them were facing unbelieving spouses. Some were facing mockery from their neighbors, from their co-workers about their position in Jesus Christ and their beliefs, their archaic beliefs about the Bible. Facing a lot of opposition for following Jesus. They would soon face genocidal persecution when Nero would outlaw Christianity in Rome. These Christians, hope, peace, security was being assaulted. And the questions that they had then are the same questions we have today as elect exiles living in an anti-Christian America. How do we not only survive the evil of the day, but how do we thrive? How do we press onward with our faith, our convictions of the scripture and who we believe Jesus is when it feels like our country is falling apart? When it feels like our own marriages, our own families are falling apart? When it feels like our reputation is being attacked by those around us? How do we push back and not shrink back from conforming to the world and its way? We have the same questions they had today. And for this very reason, Peter thinks that talking about the resurrection of Jesus addresses their greatest need and our greatest need today. What Peter's going to teach us is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ guarantees our past is forgiven, our present is redeemed, and our future is kept. Let's read this together, and I'll show you these three things. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is a paradise for Christians who live in the desert. Peter wants us to know the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the pillar that supports all three of those verses. It's the mortar that holds the whole passage together. Jesus Christ, the resurrection from the dead. If you have your Bible, underline it, highlight it, write your notes, whatever. That is the theme passage here. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we're going to look at these three things that are found in here. The first truth we're going to study today is that the resurrection guarantees that our past is forgiven. Anybody in here want your past forgiven? I would say all hands would probably go up if you're like me. Where do we get this understanding that the resurrection has given us our past being forgiven? He says that those who believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ have been born again. Born again means that the old you has died. The old you has passed away. And if the old you has passed away, everything with the old you has also passed away, which means your past sins have been passed away. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians. He says it like this. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Through the resurrection, you and I have been born again, and the old has passed. The question here is, how does that happen? Who does the work of being born again? Who does the work of regeneration? Who does the work of killing the old us and raising us to new life? Who is it in the text? It is not according to me, but it is according to he. God's great mercy is the reason if you are a born again Christian. It is by God's mercy. And just like your physical birth, you did not will it. Like you didn't will yourself out of the womb, right? You didn't earn it and you didn't deserve it. You did absolutely nothing in your physical birth. And in your new spiritual rebirth, you also did nothing to will it, to earn it, or to deserve it. You know, I think when we first come to Christ in our life, we don't know that. I think the first few years of our life, and we have on these spiritual diapers, we kind of think, well, that's something that I did. I prayed the prayer. I did this. I grew up in church. I came down and I made the decision. No, I remember the day I did this, I did that, right? I think that's the way we walk. But as we mature in Christ, we begin to understand that it wasn't that we gave God permission to birth us again. The only thing we give to God is our sin. God gives the mercy. We are sinners. He gives us mercy. And notice that it is not just by God's little mercy or God's mercy. It's according to God's great mercy. And the reason it's according to God's great mercy is because you and me were great sinners. We were great at it, really good. Great sin requires great, great mercy. And would you understand that the causation of your salvation is by God and God alone? It really begins to knock some of the self-righteous swagger from underneath our legs. Our testimonies are not, I did this, I did that, I grew up in a Christian home, I grew up in the church, I've always known God. No, no, no. Verse 3 takes the I out of our testimonies. And it says the only reason that you and I are Christians today is because of the mercy of God. When someone asks you why you're a Christian, think before you respond. And our proper response is it's according to the great mercy of God that I am. The only reason is God's mercy and mercy alone. Do you respond to that? Yeah, absolutely. But his causation of salvation is God's mercy. It's by God's great mercy that he made us born again. The old is gone. Past is forgiven. And listen to the way that Paul says it in Colossians 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. You know, God had every right to cancel us. Like, he's the only one that has the right to cancel us. Because we've sinned against a holy God, he should have just canceled all of us. But instead, what does he do? According to his great mercy, he instead cancels the record of our debt. He takes the sin-stained ledger of every single one of us, and he pins it on the cross. He's nailing it on the cross. And just as Jesus was killed on the cross, so too are all of yours and mine past sins, past failures, past regrets, and even our old, old past reputation. Being crucified and killed on the cross with Jesus, and your past will never, ever be resurrected back up in your face again. God will never say, but what about that? You remember when you did that? Never again will God throw in your face what you have done in your past if you are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ, because he already punished his son on the cross for it. Not only your past, but your present and your future sins as well. Killed on the cross. We were the ones who were lost. God sent the son to pay the penalty of our sin. And what happens on the cross is that the payment for our sins is taking place, the atonement of Jesus Christ, paying our sin debt. And then what the resurrection is a receipt that validates the payment. It says, paid in full, here's the receipt, the resurrection has the final word. That is the beauty of what the resurrection is. Praise God that the old RC doesn't have to get up in front of God and give an account for everything I did. I, like you in Christ today, because of the resurrection, we can stand before God today unashamed and stand before the devil unafraid. Listen to what Martin Luther says about this idea. He says this, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, he does that, doesn't he? You could tell him this, I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know that the one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf, his name is Jesus, Son of God, and where he is, there I shall be also. In Christ, all of your past is forgiven. If you do what I do sometimes, I sit around and I meditate and think about the wickedness of my old ways. I think about every time I spit in the face of God, violated his law, man's law, deserved judgment, punishment. I mean, I just think about the defilement of my own heart, and it's so overwhelming. And it's good for me to do that because it takes me to the place of remembering what Jesus paid for on the cross, that he took my sin-stained ledger and wiped it clean, as white as snow, as far as the east is from the west, never to be resurrected in your life. When you believe in the resurrection, your past is forgiven. Second point is this. The resurrection guarantees that our present is redeemed. So it doesn't just deal with our past. It tells us that our present is redeemed. How does the resurrection play a part in my street level, day-to-day living today? All right, here's where we see this at. When Peter says that we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. A living hope. There's a few reasons why I believe that Peter uses the word living hope here. Number one, he's writing to Christians whose hope had been assaulted, right? They lost hope, and they needed hope, so he's going to address their hope issue. But Peter is also talking about living hope because there's such a thing as dead hope and a living hope. The scriptures talk about someone who would have a living hope here, but then there are those who are outside of Christ. They don't follow Jesus, and they have a dead hope. First, it would be helpful to understand what hope actually is. Hope is something that we all do, Christian and non-Christian. We all hope. Hope is the thing that you trust in to give you ultimate pleasure, ultimate satisfaction, ultimate security, ultimate peace in. That thing is where you place your hope. The sad thing is that non-Christians place their hope in dying hope or dead hope because they place it in things that weren't created to sustain their hope. Fleeting things. Some people are hoping in the president or politics to give them the satisfaction. If I could just get these things right in my life, if these things will happen, then all will be good. The next president or political idolatry. Some are hoping in cash. Man, my purpose in my life is to make lots of money. And if I could just get this amount of money, I'll be finally satisfied. Some of you might be hoping in relationships. If I could just get the girl, if I could just get the guy, if I could just get the right husband or the right wife, if I could just get the dream house, it's going to do it for me. I'll be so happy if I finally get that final house, this car, the heated seats car. This is the one that's going to do it for me. If I could just take this vacation, if I could finally just get the vaccine, then everything in my life will be perfectly secure. Dying hope, dead hope. Not saying those things are bad things. I'm saying they're bad when you make them the focus of your hope because they will never, ever satisfy the longing of your soul. So here Peter's saying, you got living hope if you believe in the Jesus Christ, the resurrection. You believe you have living hope because we have a living Jesus. He will never let you down. He will always satisfy the longing of your heart. He will be the thing, the one that delivers you, that thing that you keep trying to chase and you can never catch it. It's like the wind. Jesus Christ is your living hope. And when you believe that, it changes the way that you live your life right now. It redeems your present. Your life looks radically different than everyone else when you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know what the greatest evidence of the resurrection is? It's not the empty tomb. You'd think it'd be the empty tomb. That's a great piece of evidence, isn't it? Right? I've been to Israel. The tomb is still empty. It's a great piece of evidence. But the greatest apologetic for the resurrection is the lives that have been drastically transformed and changed by people who believe in the resurrection. Go back to Peter. Who was Peter? Right? Fiery. I'm following you, Lord, wherever you go. Until his arrest and betrayal of Jesus Christ. And then what happened to Peter? Denied him three times. Shrunk back in. Sitting around with the rest of the disciples, hopeless. And then he stooped in and he saw that the tomb was empty. He saw and touched a resurrected Jesus Christ. And his life from that moment forward was drastically different. It changed. He went from fisherman to follower. He went from bashful to boasting in the cross, from coward to courageous, doubt to devotion. He was all in. Like no one had to question Peter. Peter didn't just go to church once a week. Peter was all in. Every single aspect of his life bled for Jesus. Every drop of blood in his veins, he was willing to shed for Jesus Christ, even unto death. Why? Because he believed in the resurrection. That's why. Paul talks about what new life means, born again to this living hope. He talks about this new birth, this new person that we become when we've been born again. You have to understand that Jesus does not want to come into your already awesome life and kind of do this renovation project with you. Man, he just wants to come in and slap some religious paint on you, some moralistic shiplap. Let me dress them up a little bit. They need a little bit of work, nothing too major. Let me just kind of clean it up and make it look real pretty. That is not what Jesus does. His desire is to demo your old life. Demo it completely. Beautifully wreck you and build you up from the ground up, from a dead man to a living man, to change every aspect of your life is his desire. And why that's so important to talk about today is because there is a devilish gospel, a popular cliche today that says you can believe in Jesus, but it doesn't have to change your life. He can be your savior, yes. Lord, boss, no one tells me what to do. Can't nobody tell me nothing, not even Jesus. And that's a devilish gospel, don't you dare believe it. Listen to what Dietrich Bonhoeffer says about this. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without life change, salvation without requiring repentance, faith without following, baptism without church commitment, communion without confession, cheap grace without life change, most assuredly sends people to hell. This is me loving you. It may not feel like me loving you. You might be saying, what? That's me loving you. Telling you that to deny yourself, to pick up your cross, to follow Jesus, the way to eternal life, is the most loving thing I can tell you to do. The question is this for you. Has believing in the resurrection changed you? I mean the secret you. Not the you who's in church on Sunday. I mean the secret you when no one's watching. Because that's who we really are, isn't it? The Instagram me is not me. The real me is who I am in secret. And those who truly have been born again to a living hope, it changes the secret you, your desires, your personhood, the trajectory of your life. You become dangerous to the devil and very, very useful to God. You start to love him, fighting sin. This is what it means to be born again to a living hope. Has your belief in the resurrection changed your life? If it has not, and it's just kind of changed the place that you go to occasionally at a church on Sunday, if it doesn't really change who you are in your car, in secret, then listen, the chances are that you've not really been born again. You've had a religious, spiritual experience. You might be garbed in religion, but you're not covered in the blood. And I want you to stay with me because there's good news at the end of this. There is good news. Let me go to the next piece here. Last piece is this. The resurrection guarantees that our future is kept. I think one of the most common fears that we have as humans is the fear of future. I think we would all agree. We ask, what is going to happen next? What will happen tomorrow? What will happen next year? In 5 years? What does my future look like? And of course, not all pondering and reflection on the future is sinful. Sometimes we need to prepare and think and look forward to the future, right? That's what we do in the kingdom of God. But there is a difference between considering the future, planning for the future, and then having a fear of the future. The fear that you have today, or the fear of tomorrow, will rob you of your faith today. Be sure of that. Any fear you have of the future will rob you of your faith today. And these Christians, going back to the context, they were very terrified of the future. Facing genocidal persecution, it looked very uncertain, very unsteady to them. So what does Peter tell them about the resurrection that actually addresses their future? He says, your future is being kept for you. It's all good. I've got a future for you, Christian. And it is the inheritance of heaven. And it is imperishable. It's undefiled. And it's unfading. It says the inheritance of heaven for you, Christian, it's imperishable, meaning that death and decay does not touch it. It's undefiled. It's pure without blemish. It's unfading and doesn't wither away like the flowers in the vase on your kitchen table. It's like no other earthly inheritance. Think about our earthly inheritances that we use in common language, right? The 401k plan, the insurance policy we take out on our loved ones, the family heirlooms that are passed down from generation to generation to generation, jewelry, significant, meaningful things to our families. Nothing wrong with any of those things, of course. But do you know every one of those things is perishable, is defiled, and will fade away? Even the best of things, it will happen. All of those things, they'll perish, they are defiled, and they are fading away. But not this one. Not this heavenly inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's being kept in heaven for you. What Peter is telling us here in this text is that your future is being kept for you. Church, heaven is being kept for you. If you know that and you believe that heaven is being kept for you, then the way that you live your life today is not like a bunch of kids running out in the yard at an Easter egg hunt. Let's talk about that scene for just a minute. And that's fresh on my mind because my grandsons came over this past week And we did a Easter egg in the yard. At my house, we like to call it Survivor or Hunger Games. It's kind of like we throw these eggs out, and they scatter, and they start to run. And I mean, there's pushing, there's shoving, they're scrambling after these very perishable Easter eggs. You know what I mean? Like, they're just not anything. But they are scrambling around, collecting all of these eggs because they're the most prized possession that they have. They're a treasure to them, right? And they're coveting, and they put them in their basket, and they bring them inside, and they're counting all of them, they're looking at them, they're just coveting these things. They're trying to do everything that they can to grip a hold of these eggs. And it doesn't matter what they do, doesn't matter how hard they cling to it with their hands, most assuredly, I'm going to get the granddad tax. I'm going to get their candy. I'm going to eat a Hershey. I'm going to get their Skittles. I'm going to get what I want, right? There's nothing that they can truly do to protect those things. Likened in the same way, church, heaven is being kept for you. So you and I, we don't have to scramble around in our life, number one, trying to accumulate a lot of earthly possessions that will all fade away. And the most precious one that we have, heaven, we don't have to cling to it because God is clinging to it for us. Heaven is being kept for you. But I want you to know something greater in this passage. There is a double portion of God's grace. Not only is heaven being kept for you, you are being kept for heaven. Verse 5 says that we are guarded, that God is guarding us. He's not just guarding heaven, he's guarding us for heaven. He is likened to a divine watchman. The word guarded here is a military term where a soldier was assigned to a post or a person to protect and guard over them with 24-hour day surveillance. God is this divine watchman who's watching over heaven, and he's watching over you 24 hours a day, day by day, and week by week, year by year, never falls asleep on the post, never needs relieving of his duties. Your salvation, heaven, you, is safe in the hands of God. Not even the devil himself can take it away, and not even you can out-sin your way out of the hands of God. This is eternal security. This is what's happening here. We are not only being guarded for heaven, but he's guarding heaven for us. There's a two thing, a double portion of God's amazing grace that's happening here. This is, of course, talking about the assurance of salvation. I don't know what denomination you came from. If you thought that it was, yes, God did this thing on the cross, but then it's up to me to depend and hold on to it the rest of my life. It's not true. Heaven's being guarded for you, and you are being guarded and kept for heaven. And those hands that were pierced on the cross are the very same hands that hold your future. You can loosen your grip on your salvation now. He's got it. It's in much better hands than us. The question you might have now is, okay, if I don't have to cling to my salvation and cling to heaven, if he's doing all that, what do I get to do? Do I just get to live however I want to in my life? Here's the old pushback. You can't preach once saved, always saved, ensures the salvation. People start doing whatever they want to do. That's your response. You don't understand. There's something that you're missing here. The purpose of understanding that you're now free hands, don't have to cling to your salvation, is now they're freed up to work out your salvation. You can stop clinging to salvation and start working out your sanctification, labors of love, serving the church, serving people with loving kindness. Working your tail off for the rest of your life for the bride of Christ out of the great mercy of God's not only saving you, but God keeping you. A called one is a kept one, church. In summary, the resurrection of Christ guarantees that our past is forgiven, our present is redeemed, and our future is kept. If you're here today and you are a follower of Jesus, a worshiper of Jesus, man, I hope and I pray that those three pillars of truth, they speak to you the same way it speaks to the first century Christians. They give you the hope, the security, the peace that you so long for today, that you are now reminded and you're getting ready to sing because you know that your past has been forgiven, your future is kept, and your present is redeemed. You know these things, and they are the anchors of your soul to get you through the day that we have today. But the reality is, on Easter, let's just call it what it is, everyone who dons the door of churches on Easter Sunday are not followers and worshipers of Jesus. Some are, as I said, trying to merit God's favor. If I just go to church on Easter, he will smile upon me. If I'm just better than they are, then God will love me. I grew up in church. I know I did. I know these things. I was baptized. I did go to camp. I'm a good person. Listen, being a good person does not make you right with God. If your defense is, I'm a good person, that actually condemns you. Your own goodness sentences you to death. Reality is, if you are outside of Christ, your past is not forgiven, your past condemns you. Your present isn't redeemed, your present life is being wasted away, because you're not living the life that God intends for you. And your future outside of Christ is not kept. It's very, very uncertain for you. The question that you might have today is, how do you change? What is the way to have my past sins forgiven? What is the way for my present life to be redeemed? And how do I get a secure and kept future? There's only one single way, and it is this: John 11:25-26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you were born in death and that sin is the cause? Do you believe that you were born separated from God, spiritually dead, and that today that you're actually living in a spiritual tomb? Dead. You might be breathing, but you're spiritually dead in a spiritual tomb. You need life. Instantaneous, abundant, and eternal life, and it's only found one way that you get out of the tomb that you're in today, and you get to walk in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's only through believing in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that you're ever right with God. Only one way. The question is, do you believe this? That is the question that I leave you with today. The band's going to come up, and I'm going to ask a favor. If you are here in the room right now and you're one of our deacons, would you do me a favor and kind of just stand in the back of the room for just a minute? Just find a place to kind of be around there for just a moment, because here's what I want to do. For some of you who, as I said, who follow Jesus, your response today in just a moment is to sing really, really loud. If you really believe that your past is forgiven, that your present is redeemed, and that your future is kept, how can you not sing How can you not praise Jesus for that? So I hope that you have a new reminder of why you sing in church, why you would worship Jesus more fully. I hope you have a reason for that. But for those today, as I said, that are not in Christ, I want to give you the opportunity today to find life in Jesus. So I want to ask, let's just pray. Everybody bow your head for just a moment. I want to give a couple things that we're going to do here. If you're here today, and the Lord's just kind of stirring something up in you, you're getting uncomfortable right now. You're like, I don't like this. Can I just go home and eat lunch and go back to my life? But you feel this tension in you, and God is just saying, no, there's something here. I want you. I'm doing something in you. If that is you today, and you want to know more about this Jesus, if you want your past truly forgiven, your present life to have purpose, to have a living hope, and to know the security that your future is being given. If that's you today, I want you to get up anytime in the next minute or two to get up and walk to the back of the room. There are going to be people back there to pray with you, talk with you. You have a response. Paul said in Romans that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus saves us, we will be saved. So you, if the Lord is moving in you, you move towards the Lord today by standing up and walking out the back and talking to one of our deacons. I'll be out the way. If you want to come by and stop with me just after the service, I'll be glad to pray with you and also talk with you. You can get up anytime during the song. Get up right now if you want to. Let me pray, and then we'll worship. Father, we love you. We adore you. We thank you for an amazing, amazing weekend of Good Friday, of remembering and tasting the bitterness of the cross, but then the sweetness of salvation that was purchased and validated through the resurrection of Christ. We needed this. God, would you call some out of their grave this morning who are in their tombs and they need life? Call them out like you did Lazarus, and I pray that they respond and come. Jesus, we love you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.